Hare Krishna. Good morning, dear devotees. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. We will begin immediately today. Although I should put in a special request for prayers for Pankajangri Prabhu. And please keep him in your thoughts. I haven't gotten an update today. I just heard yesterday that the report's probably the same thing most of you have seen. He's on intravenous. He requires oxygen, has a high fever, and the devotees are asking for prayers. So we will begin on Brihad Bhagavatamrita, Volume 2, Chapter 4, Text 200. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Vedantike chit Bhagavan hi Krishna su sach chidananda ganaika murti Sayat param brahma pare tu sarve tat parshada brahma maya vimukta. Translation. Some persons say that Lord Krishna is the exclusive embodiment of perfect eternity, knowledge, and bliss. He is, after all, the supreme Brahman, but his associates are all liberated souls who are also embodiments of Brahman. Excuse me just 1 minute, I forgot something. Commentary. Some may propose that only Krishna is absolute, because he is the supreme Brahman. Strictly speaking, this is true. But the absolute person, Krishna, also includes all his energies. So his pure devotees should certainly be recognized to be on the same absolute platform of spiritual perfection. The Lord's servants, including Ananta Shesha, Garuda, and others in Vaikuntha, are Brahmamaya, one with him in quality. Jnanis and yogis may become mukta, elevated to impersonal oneness with the Supreme, but the devotees of Narayan are vimukta, super liberated, because they participate in the personal oneness of bhakti. I'm going to read the next verse also, because they're connected. Bhaktyananda visheshaya lila vigrahadarina Taya Bhagavata Shaktya Chidvilasa Swarupaya. This equality is created by a special potency of the Lord, a playful aspect of his pure spiritual self. As Krishna assumes various forms for his pastimes, she creates varieties of ecstasy in devotional service. Commentary. How do the Lord's devotees share his supremacy? By the power of bhakti. Bhakti, the worship of the Supreme Person with love, gives a special ecstatic mellow taste. And by the influence of bhakti, the personality of Godhead displays special forms for particular pastimes. Still, persons who regard Krishna as the supreme Brahman and yet are unclear about the position of his associates may have a question. Since the devotees who join in the Lord's pastimes have already attained liberation, oneness with Brahman, why should such devotees descend again into duality by assuming different bodies for those pastimes? The answer has already been given. By even asking such a question, one acknowledges the distinction between the served and servant. Still, one might counter that since the liberated impersonalists and the devotees of the personality of Godhead are both in the same liberated condition, that of such Chidananda, nothing less and nothing more, the devotees of the personality of Godhead must enjoy no more happiness than liberated impersonalists. But this has also been previously answered. As the most confidential Vedic scriptures told Gopakumar on Brahmaloka, Jiva Swarupa Bhutasya Sach Chid Ananda Vastuna Sakshad Anubhavinapi Syatadrik Sukham Alpakam. The happiness that arises from directly perceiving the true identity of the Jiva soul, the entity composed of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, is actually very meager. Brihad Bhagavatamrita 2.2.176. The happiness of mere self-realization is limited, unlike the unimaginable happiness found in true liberation, in which one realizes one's loving relationship with the Supreme. Thus, everything Narada has said stands unrefuted. Om Agana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unminitam Jhinatasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Mukam Karoti Vachalam Pangam Langayate Garim Yat Kripa Tamaham Bande Shri Gurun Dinatarunam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namane Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvashesha Shanyavari Pastachade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasiddhi Gauravaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. We'll begin by reading the last verse. And so it is with his incarnations. They are also non-different from Sri Krishna Dev, for they are complete embodiments of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. But although Krishna is considered non-different from his plenary expansions, he is also distinct from them, and not only because he is their source, but also because he has his own sweet perfections. Last class, we again spoke about the unique excellences in Krishna, which inspire those who love him in pure, unalloyed, spontaneous devotional service to feel an ever-increasing attraction towards him. He manifests those qualities in a very unique way in Goloka and in Gokul, and we used as the example, we spoke from the past time of how the cowherd men questioned Nanda Maharaj when they began reflecting about what it was that they saw when he lifted Govardhan Hill. They started to become a little suspicious about his identity, and it evoked in them various thoughts about other scenes they had witnessed prior, and they began questioning why it was that they were so ever increasingly attracted to him and could not in any way give up that attraction. And and then we discussed that how awareness of his divinity could be disruptive to that way of thinking. And that was pretty much the essence of our last class. So, and the verse in the last class described that Krishna and his incarnations, they're non-different. They are all the complete embodiment of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Yet, they are different. We're coming across this. I believe we've come across it enough times to get the picture that why we always hear Lord Chaitanya has taught us, you know, the highest understanding of Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva, the simultaneous oneness and difference. And because Sanatana Goswami brings it up repeatedly in the descriptions of Krishna and his incarnations, Krishna and his expansions, Krishna and his Saktyavesh avatars, Krishna and his potencies, such as his pleasure potency, the personification of that pleasure potency, Srimati Radharani, and how they are all simultaneously one and different. And as we know, the difference exists. Different exists because that is how pleasure or rasa is tasted. There's no pleasure if there's no one to taste it with. And therefore, that is the point that that is being brought up by today's verse that we just read, that the pleasure that you get from impersonal liberation is very meager. It's just the pleasure of no suffering. Eternal no suffering. So someone may say, well, that sounds good to me. But in comparison to the pleasure of bhakti, and that's what today's verse is about. Who is this potency, this special potency of the Lord, a playful aspect of his pure spiritual self? It is Bhakti Devi. And bhakti means there is the object who is a object of one's affection, object of service, and there is the servitor. And there is an eternal distinction between them. And unless you understand these distinctions, as we have repeatedly quoted, there's no question of being able to, what to speak of, understand, but never able to taste bhakti. And as we, bhakti mukti spriha yavat pisachi hirivartate, we quote that verse from Rupa Goswami, that as long as the desire for mukti is there, and mukti means, you know, to become one with, as long as the desire for bhakti, for enjoyment is there, then one's life will be like a person who's been haunted by a ghost. And he'll never be able to taste bhakti. It just won't manifest. Won't manifest. Because bhakti manifests by the mercy of the Lord, who gives that bhakti. And in fact, by making that statement, it immediately makes me think of, in Chaitanya Bhagavat, it is repeatedly described how Lord Chaitanya gives devotees bhakti. And whatever he gives bhakti out of all other options for benedictions, when the Lord finally says, I'm defeated, I give you the gift of pure devotional service, then generally you'll always hear the Lord's associates standing nearby throwing up their arms in great ecstasy. Jai! Jai! Haribol! Haribol! Everyone's just so ecstatic. Why are they so ecstatic? Because bhakti? Bhakti is the most joyful and the most highest benediction which the Lord can bestow upon his devotee. And when those devotees whose hearts are filled with bhakti see that the Lord becomes defeated by the words, by the prayers, or whatever it may be, by the devotee who's submitting himself to the Lord, and then the Lord says, I give you bhakti, then everyone becomes ecstatic. So, therefore, it was Advaita Acharya who said that he wanted to invoke the Lord to descend. Why? Because it was his personal conviction that only he can give bhakti in a way that will awaken the spontaneous, ecstatic, loving, devotional service in the moods of the residents of Braj. And therefore, it was Advaita Acharya who prayed for the Lord to come, because it was his conviction, only the Lord can do it. It won't, no other incarnations will be able to do it. He must come himself. So that was the effort of his prayer to invoke his presence. And sure enough, Namo Mahavananaya Krishna Prema Pradayate, as Rupa Goswami describes, there's no more merciful appearance of the Lord as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he magnificently gave this bhakti in its most relishable form, freely, freely distributed it in its most relishable form. And therefore, it is this bhakti, or Bhakti Devi, who is, of course, Srimati Radharani. This bhakti is this pleasure potency, which gives pleasure both to the Lord and, of course, to the devotees who have the opportunity to give pleasure to the Lord, and to those also who get the opportunity to see the Lord's pleasure increasing by being present when the Lord's pleasure is ever increasing. They also, their pleasure increases by seeing the Lord's pleasure increase. And therefore we say that it is this dispensation of bhakti which is the most auspicious gift to the universe. Because ever increases the pleasure of the Lord and the devotees. There's one, I wanted to, I got a little bit, I did sidetracked, but not really. I didn't anticipate speaking about that point. But there is a point that that I have here about bhakti. And it's a very nice point. It's from Bhakti Sandarbha. And it describes how bhakti pleases the Lord. And it defeats a potential argument that someone may have, but how can the Lord be pleased by bhakti if the Lord's already fully satisfied? So where's there a question of someone who's fully satisfied becoming pleased? And this is, it addresses this point. It's a Bhakti Sandarbha, Anucheda 142. Why does bhakti give happiness to the Lord who already has eternal, unsurpassed bliss? It would contradict his eternity and unsurpassed nature. Unsurpassed, we're going to get to this point also. Unsurpassed means supreme. We discussed this last time. You know, how would the Lord's supremacy, in fact, I was speaking with a God brother on the phone after class the other day, who heard my class, and he was telling me, you know, he appreciated the point that I was addressing in the verse, that it's the last verse we spoke from. Only by this deep appreciation of Krishna's supremacy can his most fortunate devotees sustain their exalted love for him. And if you remember, I specifically noted here, I said, well, it seems if one is conscious of Krishna's supremacy, it may cripple their love. Because that's what we've been talking about all the time, that, you know, that the devotees who have spontaneous attraction to Krishna out of their relationship, particular spontaneous relationship with him, they don't consider his divinity, his supreme position, because they're covered, and by considering his supreme position, their particular love of fraternal affection or parental affection or conjugal affection would be crippled by knowledge of that supremacy. And I specifically addressed the point by saying supreme, in a sense, because it's a characteristic or quality of the Lord which is manifest in such a way that nobody else can manifest it as he does. And I'm not, and even the residents of Goloka admit that nobody attracts us like Krishna does. And therefore, in that sense, he's supreme. But in my conversation, another very nice point was raised about the very words that Srila Prabhupada uses, that he is the supreme personality of Godhead. And supreme means that his personality is so diverse, so unlimited, and manifested in so many unlimited ways. Therefore, he is supreme. And his Godhead, his position, is not as relevant as his supreme personality. And therefore, I really appreciate it, because it confirmed the same presentation that I was making, but he was taking the same words that Srila Prabhupada expresses unlimitedly everywhere by identifying Krishna not as the supreme Godhead, but as the supreme personality of Godhead. And it's his personality which is supreme. And because nobody can be the reservoir. No one can be Akila Rasamrita Murti as Krishna is, because his supreme personality is that he reciprocates with all living entities unlimitedly, according to their mood of worship. Who else can do that except Krishna? And that's in today's verse too. But as I said, I wanted to read about bhakti from, I already put the book aside, from Bhakti Sandarbha. Why does bhakti give happiness to the Lord who already has eternal unsurpassed bliss? It would contradict his eternity and unsurpassed nature. It is said in scriptures that the Lord is eternal and has unsurpassed bliss. Scripture also says that bhakti pleases the Lord. Thus, it is understood that the Lord composed of the highest bliss has his Swarup Shakti, named Ladini, which gives bliss to himself and others. Just as light manifests itself and others as well. This is a nice analogy, or another analogy which immediately comes to mind is the analogy that Prahlad Maharaj gives, that when one decorates one's face in the mirror, then simultaneously his face is decorated too. Same principle. When one pleases the Lord gives bliss, it gives the Lord bliss, and simultaneously it gives bliss to others. Just as light manifests itself and others as well. Its highest function is bhakti. Bhagavan bestows this shakti to his associates. It remains there eternally. By relationship with that shakti, the Lord is highly pleased. Bhakti, which is full of his ladini shakti, thus pleases the Lord, who is the form of joy or priti. So, I thought of this because in today's verse, the commentary begins, how do the Lord's devotees share his supremacy? Share it. By the power of bhakti. What is this? What is the supremacy they're sharing? His ladini potency, his ever increasing bliss. They share it. He shares it with them. So his bliss is always ever increasing. And his devotee, who has been bestowed with bhakti eternally, also experiences that's the sharing of that supreme bliss. In fact, the devotee may even experience a bliss even greater than the Lord himself experiences. And that's why, another reason why Krishna decided he wanted to experience what is it that, what's that bliss that Radharani is getting from her association with me? And he wanted to taste it. So, that's how the Lord tasted it, that bliss. So, as a devotee, because the devotees somehow taste the bliss that even the Lord doesn't taste. And he wanted to taste it. So this is how he tastes it. So this is how the devotees share his supremacy. by the power of bhakti. Bhakti, the worship of the Supreme Person with love, gives a special ecstatic, mellow taste. And by the influence of bhakti, the personality of Godhead displays special forms for particular pastimes. Here, we've already talked about this many times before. I won't go into this in detail. How the Lord, because of the power of bhakti, the Lord will manifest a form just suitable for the devotees, according to their mood of worship. Just like, for example, there's that pastime in Chaitanya Charitamrita, which describes how when the Lord disappeared from the gopis, and the gopis began looking, and then the Lord hid, and he hid and manifested a four-armed form. And when the gopis saw that form, then the gopis began praying to Lord Narayan, please, will you please somehow... Excuse me. I have to... My audio player, the battery went dead during lunch today, but I guess it just decided to come alive again. Okay, it went off. Temporarily came to life. And I don't know, could you hear it? No, you did hear it. anyways, so they began praying, and then the Lord was able to somehow maintain that form, except when Srimati Radharani came. And then when Srimati Radharani came, then the Lord couldn't maintain that four-armed form. And then you manifested a two-armed form. Why? Because it's Radharani, the power of Radharani's love was such that he couldn't maintain that form in her presence. Such is the power of her love. So that form, which is just suitable to the love, manifests by the power of that love. So he displays, the personality of Godhead displays special forms for particular pastimes. And this also is a... I might have read this verse before, but there's another verse I wanted to read from the Srimad Bhagavatam. It is the third canto, ninth chapter, 11th verse. I'm quite sure I read it before, but I'll read the translation again. It's Lord Brahma's prayers. O my Lord, your devotees can see you through the ears by the process of bona fide hearing, and thus their hearts become cleansed, and you take your seat there. You are so merciful to your devotees that you manifest yourself in the particular eternal form of transcendence in which they always think of you. So this is another verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, which gives evidence of how the Lord manifests a form. Prabhupada, beautiful purport, 3911. I recommend you read it in relationship to our discussion today, because Prabhupada takes us through the whole sequence of hearing, and then how the power of hearing enables the devotee to capture the Lord within the heart, and how the Lord, bound by that devotee's purified heart, I should say, manifests himself in a form which is just suitable, which the devotee wishes to see and desires, which begins by hearing. So, anyways, I want to continue with the commentary. So, by the influence of bhakti, which we spoke about, the personality of Godhead displays special forms for particular pastimes. Still, persons who regard Krishna as the supreme Brahman and yet are unclear about the position of his associates may have a question. Okay? Why? Because, as we just read in the verse, there's an equality between the Lord and his associates. What is the equality? That the Lord is the exclusive embodiment of perfect eternity, knowledge and bliss, and his associates are all liberated souls who are also the embodiments of Brahman. So, they're the same. In that respect, they're the same. But, someone may ask the question, since still persons who regard Krishna as the supreme Brahman and yet are unclear about the position of his associates may have a question, since the devotees who join in the Lord's pastimes have already attained liberation, oneness with Brahman, why should such devotees descend again into duality by assuming different bodies for those pastimes? In other words, since the devotees already have an eternal sat, chit, ananda form, just as the Lord has eternal sat, chit, ananda form, why would they take on another body, a different body? If they already have an eternal body, why take on a different body? And the point that is being made here, that this has already been answered before, and by the mere fact that you're asking this question is proof that there's a difference between the served and the servant. What's the proof? Because the servant, because he has a desire to please the Lord, will assume a body for the Lord's pleasure according to the particular pastime. And if the Lord desires, and we spoke about this before in reference to all the different forms that are manifest in Vaikuntha, and we specifically said that some of those forms are never changing, they're eternal, but sometimes some of them do change according to the particular mood, according to the particular pastime, because it's just suitable form according to the desire of the Lord. Now, why would somebody have a different form? Because they're a servant. And because there's always a distinction between the servant and the served. If somehow Krishna has a desire, then the devotee is very eager to fulfill that desire. So the devotee immediately assumes a form to fulfill that desire. And therefore, thus establishing the distinct difference between the served and the servant. Well, someone may say, well, Krishna also changes his form. But that's not true, because each of Krishna's forms are eternal, and they have their own abode. So although... And we've already discussed that before also. It's an eternal form, and when they come and they manifest, it's not that... It's a temporary manifestation. We gave a couple. I think one was Mohini Murti, which was a temporary form adopted. But all of them, well, huge mosquito, all of them, Hare Krishna. all of them are eternal, and they have their own abodes in Vaikuntha. And the devotees who worship those forms, who are very attracted to those forms, they attain the abode where the Lord is manifest in that form. So, the Lord can change forms, but as we just described, as He does, and in fact, I haven't fully understood it yet, but I was having a discussion with Shivaram Maharaj yesterday, and Shivaram Maharaj was telling me about something he read in Chaitanya Charitamrita. We got on this topic, and he started to explain it to me how Prabhupada explains that how Krishna, even in Goloka, he assumes different forms in Goloka. And he was trying to remember how Prabhupada had presented it. And somehow he couldn't remember it. And when he went, he pulled out the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he said, "Maharaj, I can't find it." So today he sent it to me. So I'll read it. He says, this is a quote, he didn't say where it came from, it's just he took a picture of the page from Chaitanya Charitamrita and he highlighted it. So it says, when Krishna appears, he appears in full, including within himself all his expansions, such as Narayan, Vasudev, Sankarsana, Aniruddha, and Pradyumna. Krishna is always integrated with his other incarnations like Narsingadev, Varaha, Vamana, Naranarayan, Hayagriva, and I can't see the other name, it's not there. In Vrindavan, Lord Krishna sometimes exhibits the function of such incarnations. I'm not going to try to expand in it. Somebody can do a search and find out where it is from. I don't have it. But we didn't really have a full-blown discussion. It will probably be our next phone conversation. But because he couldn't find the purport at the time. But so Krishna does manifest these different forms in Vrindavan, functions, according to particular time. But they're always eternal forms. Eternal forms. Adi 5.132, you found it already, huh? Okay. I'll look it up afterwards and find it. I'll read it in its context so I can dig deeper. So, the point we were saying is that the devotee adapts a particular form because it's pleasing to the Lord. And because the devotee is the servant and the Lord is the served, then it's not in any way duality. It's their spontaneous mood to immediately please the Lord according to whatever he desires according to the moment. Because that's the nature of bhakti, which is ever fresh and ever increasing. So the devotee is always ready. Always ready, just as we spoke before. Also, how sometimes the Lord, by his sidelong glance, will give an indication that he wants something from his devotee. Even Lord Narayan did this. By his sidelong glance, Lakshmi immediately picked up what he wanted. And Sometimes the Lord will indicate he wants something, and the devotees who are always one with the Lord in desire, they're one with in bhakti, the oneness of bhakti, they're always ready to serve whatever the Lord indicates he wants from them. So they'll accept a different form. All right, that's the first point. Now there's another point. Still, one might counter that. All right, somebody may come up with an objection, okay? That since the liberated impersonalists and the devotees of the Personality Godhead are both in the same liberated condition, that of such Chidananda, nothing less and nothing more, the devotees of the Personality of Godhead must enjoy no more happiness than liberated impersonalists. So, in other words, someone may raise the doubt, okay, somebody may experience the bliss of liberation, and which has its bliss. And therefore, because the devotees are also liberated souls in Vaikuntha, therefore they have the same bliss. They don't have the supreme bliss. They're not sharing that supreme bliss, that Krishna, that supremacy. Because they're liberated, and so are those in Brahman liberated. But they don't have that same bliss. So how is it there's a difference? So, therefore, but this has also been previously answered. As the most confidential Vedic scriptures told Gopakumar on Brahmaloka, and then the verse, the happiness that arises from directly perceiving the true identity of the jiva soul, the entity composed of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, is actually very meager. We spoke about this. I'm going to read the commentary to this verse, and then we'll end with this commentary to this verse. But then, what it is simply highlighting again, which we've already mentioned several times, is the superiority of bhakti over impersonal realization. So the happiness of mere self-realization is limited, unlike the unimaginable happiness found in true liberation, in which one realizes one's loving relationship with the Supreme. Why? Because by the power of bhakti. If there's no bhakti, there's no supreme bliss. There's bliss, but no supreme bliss. Because it's Bhakti Devi, who is none other than the Hladini Shakti, or the potency, with the internal potency of the Lord, which gives ever-increasing pleasure both to the Lord and to his devotees, which enables the devotee to experience that supreme, condensed bliss. Very condensed bliss. So, in the commentary to that verse, earlier verse, Sanatana Goswami says, this is verse 176, chapter 2, the moksha or liberation conceived in the first two ideas cited above, moksha as the end of misery, or as the end of causes of misery, affords no positive happiness. Furthermore, the happiness of self-realization presumed in the third theory of moksha, that of vivarta, is meager, as the Bhakti Shastras in texts 176 through 196 now set out to prove. Compared to the bliss of performing pure devotional service and realizing the lotus feet of the personality of Godhead, who embodies all the perfections of Brahman, realizing the identity of the jiva soul brings very little happiness. In fact, this so-called happiness of self-realization is nothing more than the negation of suffering. The scriptures refer to it as happiness only as a concession to the foolish. But at least the, quote, happiness of perceiving the jiva soul serves as a standard of comparison by which to think of the joy of pure devotional service to the Supreme Lord. Anyways, we've already gone through this in many different ways. This is the commentary to the verse that the happiness that arises from directly perceiving the true identity of the jiva soul, the entity composed of eternity, knowledge, and bliss, is actually meager. So, this is the... I'll read the verse, today's verse, one more time, and then we'll end. This equality is created by a special potency of the Lord. That special potency is bhakti. A playful aspect of his pure spiritual self. As Krishna assumes various forms for his pastimes, she creates varieties of ecstasy in devotional service. We'll stop there. The next verse will begin a completely different set of verses. The next verse will begin a description given by Narada Muni when Gopakumar is going to ask the question about the deity forms. And there's going to be many, many verses about the deity forms, because he wants to understand that, all right, if Krishna fully manifests himself eternally in these forms, then I already previously became attracted to one form. In his journey, he became attracted to Lord Jagannath. And he's going to say that, I'll read the verse, although I won't read the whole commentary. Sri Gopakumara said, I then asked, my Lord, divine deity forms of the Supreme Godhead, like Lord Purushottam, the master of Niladri, are present on earth, and you consider them embodiments of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Because now Narada Muni just finished talking about the Lord's forms of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. And, well, you already said that these forms are eternity, knowledge, and bliss too. So he's going to start asking a series of questions. And Narada Muni is going to start explaining about these forms. And which is a very, very nice, very, very nice reference. I've read it before in relationship to this verse from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur of how the deity appears to the devotee. How the deity first, the devotee first engages in his worship, in his pure worship of the Lord, and then how the Lord then manifests in the mind of the devotee through his pure worship. And then when the Lord manifests in the mind of the devotee through his pure worship, then the devotee then manifests the deity form. from the form which the Lord revealed to his devotee within his mind. And he goes on to explain how, therefore, this is not a concocted form of the Lord. This form of the Lord, which we see in the form of the deity, is actually an eternal Satchidananda form. And of course, this was an answer to a question. It was in Jiva Dharma, where the question was asked, how can we engage in eternal devotional service to a temporarily manifested form, such as that of the deity? And then the answer is given, sorry, this is not a temporarily manifested form. And this is how the form manifests. So, of course, one should be very, very careful to not manifest a concocted form of the Lord and call it a form of the Lord. And Jiva Dharma brings up this point also. And another point is that is brought up in Jiva Dharma. No, I think it's brought up in Brihad Bhagavatamrita, is that one may accept a form of the Lord and accept it in total as the Lord and worship it as non-different than the Lord. And if a devotee accepts such a form as non-different from the Lord by dint of his worship and his devotion, the Lord accepts that form because of his devotion. And therefore, we see that, you know, that the deity may manifest in different forms. This is to come. More to come. I'm just simply giving a little indication of what's to come. But the essence is the worship must be pure. The worship must be pure. The heart must be pure in order for the Lord to manifest that form to the devotee. How to become pure? Well, that's another topic. So we'll end here. And we'll spend a little time chanting some japa today. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. On Saturday at 4:45 p.m. and tomorrow for Russian-speaking devotees. No, not tomorrow, Wednesday for Russian-speaking devotees at 10 a.m. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.